Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we hope that you'll continue to be a regular listener each time, 7:45 on Sunday morning. If you have any questions concerning the things that you hear, please write us at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, 232 South College Street, Harrodsburg, Kentucky, 304-0330, and just make any care of myself or the church. Either one would be fine. Also wanted to let you know on an exciting thing that we're in the process of doing here at Harrodsburg. We're revamping our website. It's not up right now, but we are revamping it, and it's going to be different, very different than the old website that we had. And there's going to be a lot of information that you'll be able to get on that website, including copies of my radio programs. And if you want to download them for MP3 files, they will be on there. So as soon as we get that up and running, we will pass that website address on to you from our radio station as soon as we get it up and running. We are looking at the subject of premillennialism. In last Lord's Day, we finished looking at the statement made in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Jesus said that there would be some that would still be living that heard him speak when the kingdom of God came present with power. Now, if that's so, then how could the kingdom be something that is yet to come? If the kingdom is not here, dear listener, that means there's some people on the earth over 2,000 years old. I just don't believe that's possible, and so the kingdom must have come already. And it has come already. And we want to read, beginning this morning, in Acts chapter 2. Now you remember that Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem till they would be endued with power from on high. You also remember that in John chapter 13:31 to the end of chapter 17, in a private conversation with those 11 men, Judas had gone out to betray the Lord. He promised that after his departure, and that meant after his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father, he would send them another comforter. And this comforter would guide them into all truth. And he would remind them of things that he had taught them and tell them of things yet to come. That comforter would be called the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2, we begin in verse number 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them languages. Now, let's clarify some things here. There are those who tried to teach that these that were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit were 120, and that they continue to go through time, and that the Council of the 12 Apostles and spiritual gifts continue to be passed from one generation to another. Well, that thinking again is human theology. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 23 of Acts chapter 1, and listen as we read together, beginning in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barnabas, and surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, notice, he was numbered with the 11. That would make 12. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they. Who were the they? The they were the 11 plus Matthias. It was the 12. And notice in verse number 2, there was a sound as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. not a mighty rushing wind, something that was similar. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire, not fire, something that looked like fire, set on each one of them. Who's the them? The them is the same as the they, and the they are the same as the 11 and one Matthias. It's the 12. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice two things. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The they were the apostles. Now this is a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made to the disciples himself in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. That promise is now fulfilled. He told them to wait in Jerusalem till they would be endued with power from on high in verse number 5 and verse number 8. That now is fulfilled in verse number 4. And you see that they were given tongues. Now this is not some kind of jibber-jabbish that can't be understood, some spiritual, heavenly, divine language. It means languages. Languages that are understandable. Languages that were never studied. Languages that were miraculously given to these men. Why? Because there were 17 different nations of Jews gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And if you'll continue reading in verse number 8, it says, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Tongues were languages. They were able to understand their own native tongue. Why was that necessary? So they could hear the message that God wanted them to hear. And so what we see is a fulfillment of the promise made to disciples in the book of John. We see the promise that he told them to wait in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, 5 through 8. And now we see it fulfilled in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And as they began to preach this sermon, in verse number 16, they quote another prophecy. It says, and this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And beginning in verse 17 through 21, he gives the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 32. Now the importance of this prophecy is the time period. He says it will come to pass in the last day. Now remember, we saw that term again in Isaiah chapter 2, that in the latter days or the last days, that God would send forth a message out of Jerusalem, and all nations of the earth would flow to it, and the word of the Lord would come out of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, prophesied by Joel, is now fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And it's fulfilled because Peter quotes the very prophecy. And as it's being fulfilled, they weren't drunk, as some suppose, and the reason that they can talk in these different languages and all the men and women can understand is because God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, Acts chapter 2 are the Jews. And then we will see the Holy Spirit again poured out on the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and that will be upon the Gentiles. And when you put them together, that's the only two occurrences of Holy Spirit baptism. There are many people today who say that men need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. It wasn't a command. And it was given in a prophecy in Joel chapter 2, and it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, the only time in the New Testament that we see Holy Spirit baptism. The other significant part of this is that it happened in the city of Jerusalem. Now that's the place that Isaiah said that the word of the Lord would come forth. Now, in this sermon, what did they preach? What did they preach? Did they preach a Jewish message to a Jewish audience? Or was their message quite different? I want you to look at verse number 22, where the sermon begins. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you also know. This audience knew about the miracles of Jesus. They had heard his parable. They had heard his teaching. And so they were aware of this one called the Christ. And him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. Now I want you to notice that this didn't come as a surprise. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews was something that Jesus knew when he came to earth. It was determined before the world began, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And the foreknowledge of God. Remember, the premillennial people believe that the rejection of Jesus prevented him from establishing the kingdom. No, that was not. That was part of why he was sent. He would be rejected because he would be put to death. And they are told that they are guilty and have the blood of Christ on their hands. But, verse 24 says, when God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then they quote Psalms chapter 16, verse 8 and 10, where David prophesied it, that the Holy One would not see corruption, that he would not leave his soul in the Hadean realm. And he didn't. Jesus came out of that realm, and he overcame the grave. And his body didn't defile. It didn't corrupt, because he overcame the grave, and he overcame death. And by doing that, he has the keys to both Hades and death, according to Revelation 1, verse 18. But there is another significant part of this sermon that we need to consider, and that's verse 29. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath of him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And you see, he's now ruling and reigning on that throne. Hebrews 12:28 says it's a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. He's at the right hand of God. Read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 through 13. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 say that he must reign in heaven at God's right hand until the end. Ladies and gentlemen, if he's ruling and reigning, then the kingdom is now in existence. And that kingdom came about on the day of Pentecost, the first one after his ascension, when they were in the city of Jerusalem, and they began to preach repentance of sin, remission of sin, through repentance of baptism in verse 37 and 38. And in verse 47, we see that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Added to what? Added to the church. What's the church? The church is a kingdom. The church is a kingdom that was promised back in the days of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2. It was given in preview in Daniel chapter 7. They're in the city of Jerusalem to fulfill Isaiah chapter 2. They fulfilled Jesus' last instruction in Acts 1 and verse 5 through 8. And the kingdom is the church. And the church is in existence. It's not plan B. It is the plan. It is the kingdom. And next week, we will show that this kingdom was in existence, and we will show that it will stay in existence until the Lord comes again. Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll tune in again next Lord's Day.